in the 14th section of Psalm 119. Every line in the Hebrew original begins with the Hebrew letter Nun, which is the 14th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, again, according to the acrostic pattern and arrangement of Psalm 119. So let's take a look at this section, which really speaks to us of the never-ending confidence that the psalmist had in God's word. Psalm 119, we're going to begin at verse 105, considering the 14th section of the psalm, where each line begins with the Hebrew letter Nun. 105, that verse of Psalm 119. We read this. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The psalmist walked the road of life, and the word of God made his steps clear. Your word is a lamp to my feet. The psalmist would not know where to step without the guidance of God's word. Now, it is possible to walk the path of life without knowing where our steps will fall. We don't know if our foot is going to step on good ground or dangerous ground. We're not self-aware. Yet God's word can be a lamp to our feet. Simply said, the Bible should help us walk the way God wants us to walk. Now, I don't know how you walk. Think of all the different words we use to clarify walking. We just don't say walk. We say stroll, saunter, amble, trudge, plod, dawdle, hike, tramp, tromp, slog, stomp, march, stride, sashay, glide, troop, patrol, wander, ramble, tread, prowl, promenade, roam, traipse, mosey, and perambulate. These different words show that there are many different ways to walk. And each one of them says something about the person doing the walking. So how are we supposed to walk? And I'll speak to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. I'll speak to you as a Christian. Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says that we're to walk worthy. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 2 says that we're to walk uprightly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says that we are to walk in the light. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says that we're to walk humbly. And none of these are possible without the word of God lighting our way. Now, the picture here of a lamp, it says something. Every lamp must be lit. And the fire that lights, so to speak, the lamp of God's word is the Holy Spirit. For the lamp to be lit in your life, pray for the work of the Spirit working in and through God's word. So this is what he simply says. Verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, the word of God not only showed the psalmist where his feet stepped, that's a lamp to my feet, but it also showed him the path that he should remain upon. It showed him the next few steps to take. Listen, we need the Bible. We need the Bible to teach us right from wrong. We certainly do have some inner sense of this in our conscience. But our conscience can be weak. It can be ignorant. It can be damaged. The Word of God is higher even than our conscience, and we should allow our conscience to be taught by the Word of God. So notice what he says here in verse 105. Your word is a lamp and a light. This shows us that the word of God is light and it brings light. Hey, God's word does not make things darker or harder to understand. This is a light book. It's not a dark book. What it's emphasizing to us is the clarity of the scriptures. We can understand the Bible. Now listen, there's nobody who understands the Bible perfectly. Not every part of this book is equally clear or easy to understand. And it's helpful for us to get wisdom from other people as to what they have seen in the scriptures. Yet, at its core, the Bible can be understood and Christians do understand it. Now, I know what you might be saying. You say, listen, David, how can you say that Christians understand the Bible when Christians disagree about so many things amongst themselves in the Bible? And it's true. There are many things found in the Bible that Christians disagree about. And you think about all the different denominations. You think about all this. But let me tell you something. Don't miss the incredible common ground that Christians have, even Christians of greatly different denominations. Consider this. What do they have? They have the truth of a triune God. They have the truth of the full deity and full humanity of Jesus. They have the truth of our sin. They have the truth of Jesus' death to save us from sin and death. They have the work of the Holy Spirit in leading us to faith. They have the establishment of the church, the community of believers. They have the return of Jesus Christ. They have the resurrection of the dead. Listen, you take all those things together, things that Christians agree upon. That's a lot. And in general, Christians do agree in their understanding of the Bible. Now, this doesn't mean that someone's opinion on the meaning of a specific Bible passage is just as good as everybody else's opinion. It is really just the opposite. The Bible is clear enough to be understood, and this means that some so-called understandings are wrong. We would call them misunderstandings. Now, let's continue on now to verse 106 through 108, where we read this. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. I love that statement in verse 106. It shows a determination on the heart of the psalmist. He says, I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. This was a determination of life to obey the word of God. You could say that it was a double decision. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. It wasn't enough just to swear or to confirm. He had to do both of them. You know, when I think about that phrase, I have sworn and confirmed, I think about something that Bridges tells of a man in his commentary on Psalm 119. Bridges tells us of a man named Pierce who read a book titled The Rise and Progress of Religion. And from it, he decided that he would live a more dedicated and obedient life. So he wrote out a covenant with God, and he did it in a very serious and solemn way. He even signed it with his own blood. Now, it wasn't long until he started failing in his commitment to that covenant. First, it was in small ways, and then in more and more greater and greater ways. This plunged him into deep distress, almost to total despair. Then, he considered that the arrangement that he made with God was actually legalistic. It was pharisaical, especially in the way that it relied on the power of his own vows and resolutions. So what did he do? He took that covenant that he signed in his own blood. He took it to the top of his house. He tore it into small pieces and he threw it to the wind. He did not feel himself free from the promises themselves, but now he was of a mind to not rely on himself for his own vows, but only on the blood of Jesus Christ and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. This led to a much better result, and he was close to the source of true power, of comfort and restoration, when he did happen to fail. Brothers and sisters, that is the attitude we should have. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments, but I do not swear and confirm in the power of my own flesh, but rather trusting not in a covenant I might sign with my own blood, but I'm relying on the blood of Jesus. Verse 107, he says, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. You see, his determination to be obedient came from a season of affliction. It didn't come from a season of comfort and ease. What did he say? Again, I am afflicted very much. That's what he says in verse 107. But despite his many problems and pains, he looked to God's word for a reviving of life and for this to happen according to God's word. That's why he says there in verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Listen, there are many faithful servants of God who are afflicted. And not only are they are afflicted very much. And God nevertheless uses them and uses their afflictions for his good and glory. Now he continues on now to verse 108, where as we read before, he says here, accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth. The psalmist presented his words to the Lord as if they were a sacrifice brought to an altar. They were free will offerings meant to show his love and his devotion to God. You see, God doesn't tax us in a forced way. No, what he wants from us is free will offerings. Accept, I pray, the free will offerings of my mouth. And notice this line in verse 108, teach me your judgments. It's very easy for us to have a sinful confidence in our own judgment. You know, simply to follow my heart. But no, Spurgeon wrote this very well regarding this idea, teach me your judgments. He said, these repeated cries for teaching show the humility of the man of God, and also discover to us our own need of similar instruction. Our judgment needs educating till it knows, agrees with, and acts upon the judgments of the Lord. Amen. Now, verses 109 and 110, where he's going to proclaim his trust in God's word despite the dangers that he faces. Look here now, starting at verse 109. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Notice he says here in verse 109, my life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The psalmist's life was often in danger, yet his connection to the word of God stayed strong. He would not forget it. And even though, as it says in verse 110, the wicked have laid a snare for me, a trap, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. The dangers he faced came from determined enemies who were wicked people, yet he was not going to forsake or stray from the precepts of God. Notice this. Whenever we find the Psalms, especially here in Psalm 119, whenever we find them talking about danger, we usually think of physical danger. You know, someone's life is threatened. And it includes that, of course. But the Psalms also speak of spiritual dangers, like falling into sin or forgetting about God. Those are great spiritual dangers. And he will not fall into those because he would not stray from God's word. Now, the last two verses of this section, verses 111 and 112, speak of his enduring commitment to God and his word. Let's take a look at those together now, these last two verses of this section. He says, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." Notice this. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. That's verse 111. Here, the psalmist rejoiced in God's word. They were the rejoicing of his heart. He did it with that deep, heartfelt joy. Therefore, the testimonies, the word of God, became his heritage forever. Your testimonies, your word, I have taken as a heritage forever. What was the psalmist's spiritual heritage? It wasn't a heavenly reward. That's not what he has in mind in this verse. It wasn't a word of praise from God, such as, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That would be a wonderful thing to hear from God. But we see here that he says that his heritage is God's word itself. Your testimonies, your word, I have taken as a heritage forever. Now, how do the testimonies of God, God's word, how does God's word belong to us? It isn't because we buy them. It isn't because we earn them. No, it's our heritage. It's our inheritance. And we, as children of God, can look around the whole universe and we can, along with God, say that because all things belong to God and because I am his adopted son or daughter, I have a heritage in all things, and his word is part of that heritage. Now, at verse 112, the concluding verse of this 14th section of Psalm 119, where each line begins with the Hebrew letter Nun, he says this, "I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." The theme is once again emphasized. The psalmist would never forsake God's word. He would never stop reading. He would never stop learning. He would never stop meditating. And especially, he would never stop obeying God's word. You see, the believer here in Psalm 119 felt that every step he took was dangerous. That's why he needed the lamp to his feet and the light to his path, because there was a lot of darkness around him. That's back in verse 105. But when every step is dangerous, how can we ever hope to endure, as he says now in verse 112, forever to the very end? He can do it, and we can do it, because the same God who lights and sustains us one step at a time can do it for every step. Indeed, look at what it says there in verse 112. To the very end. I hope that's you. I hope it's me. Remaining faithful, and as much as is possible with God working in us, growing in faithfulness to the very end, becoming more faithful to God as the years and the months go by. May this be our testimony as we let God's word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Now, before we leave this section of Psalm 119, again, the 14th section, where every line in the Hebrew text begins with the Hebrew letter Nun, how does this section of Psalm 119 point to Jesus? I'm sure we could think of many ways, but let me point out one in particular. We can take this last phrase, it's found in verse 112, and we can consider it as if it were in the mouth of Jesus Christ as he walked this earth. Imagine this line from verse 112, in the mouth of Jesus, he says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Jesus was obedient to God and to God's word because he bent his heart. That's what it means to incline your heart. It means to bend it, to angle your heart in a certain way. Jesus bent his heart towards the Lord. And Jesus did perfectly perform every one of God's commands. Again, where it says, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end, the psalmist could say it, but only in an imperfect way. He didn't perfectly perform God's statutes forever. And you and I can say it, again, in an imperfect way. But Jesus Christ, he never sinned once. He never sinned against God. He never sinned against man. And he kept that sinless condition to the very end. If I could say, to the ultimate end. So the psalmist meant it when he said it. There's no doubt about that. You and I mean it when we read verse 112. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. But it is only in the person and in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, our Messiah, that this is fulfilled perfectly in an ultimate sense. Now, the good news is the Jesus who perfectly performed that same Jesus lives inside of you if you have put your faith in him, in who he is and what he did, especially in what Jesus did for you at the cross and at the empty tomb. It's a wonderful thing. He will guide us along his path with his word being a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. I hope you're finding that true in your life, and we'll keep it all under our watchful consideration as we look now to the next section of Psalm 119.